And when we have a chance to step back and see how God has been at work in the midst of it all, it's a precious, precious thing. Well, once again, I want to thank you. I'm indebted to the ministry of Calvary Baptist Church and your gracious provision in many different ways for me. I'm so thankful for your kindnesses. Next week, the Joneses, Brother Jimmy Pierre, I will all be gathering up in Illinois, Danville, Illinois, at First Baptist Church, there where Pastor Paul Rebert is the pastor. And a little over a month ago, maybe 2 months ago, Pastor Rebert called me one day in the office at Baptist World. He said, "Brother Pat, I want you to share with our people about the subject caring for the needs of missionaries while you're here for the annual meeting." And so I've prepared this lesson for that occasion next week, but I could share it in any church. And I want to do that with you tonight. I want to ask you to take your Bibles, and you're welcome to turn with me. I'll be looking with you this evening at 3 John. While you're turning to 3 John, let me begin by asking you a question. And that question is, can you describe a missionary for me? The fact is, missionaries are often misunderstood. The following is taken from a textbook entitled Introducing World Missions by Scott Moreau, and I quote, it says, "It is difficult to imagine a class of people less understood than missionary families. To their advocates, they're heroes and creators of family faith legacies. To their detractors, they are fools and irresponsible toward their children. The truth is that they cannot be summed up neatly in a descriptive phrase." From that same source by Scott Moreau, it says, in essence, missionaries are ordinary human beings who willingly embrace living under pressures that are often out of the ordinary. The missionary population has more pressures and occasions for wounds because of living cross-culturally as missionaries. One pressure that's often overlooked is spiritual warfare. Wars produce casualties, and good armies take care of their wounded. Let me say that one more time. Wars produce casualties, and good armies take care of their wounded. In many cases, these wounded leave ministry prematurely for preventable reasons, and statistics reveal one career missionary in 20 leaves the mission field to return home every year, and of those, 71% leave for preventable reasons. Now that begs the question, ladies and gentlemen, what can be done to stop this kind of missionary attrition? How can the church more effectively care for its missionaries? You see, if a church, Pastor Rickard, is going to demonstrate care for the missionary, then it must understand the needs that are unique to the missionary family. And allow me just to list three for you. Number one, they tend to face the challenge of transitions more frequently and to a greater degree than do most families. Changing culture is a much bigger adjustment than changing cities. For example, wouldn't you agree with me that moving from Ottawa to Kansas City is a little bit different than moving from Cambodia to South America? Number two, the concept of home tends to be an elusive concept. And while a sense of loss may be the dominant feeling that this may engender for oneself and one's spouse, a sense of guilt may accompany it with regard to children. Let me share with you the first paragraph from a missionary prayer letter of dear friends of ours, Brian Bolin, who minister in Taiwan. "We miss Taiwan, our friends, our apartment, our favorite restaurants, our settled life, our church. Life right now is a series of displacements. This can leave us feeling disconnected, rootless, and uncertain. But God more than makes up for the challenges. We're disconnected from our body in Taiwan, but we get to fellowship with many local bodies of believers while on furlough. We've left our house and favorite places, but home becomes wherever we're with people we love. Friendships may only last over a weekend, but many are rich and lasting. Without our normal places and routines to help us function, the Lord has people wherever they're to be found to help us. A third distinct area is with regard to financial issues. Finances tend to be a bigger deal for the missionary, and there's a reason why. Shortfalls can't be responded to through moonlighting or working harder. And therefore, ladies and gentlemen, the needs of our missionaries and the church's responsibility to care for those needs should drive you and I to the Word of God. Let's go there. Our text this evening, as I mentioned earlier, is the book of 3 John, where we discover the testimony of this man named Gaius and how God used Gaius to care for itinerant servants of God as they traveled from church to church. Through this text, we want to explore how a church might care more effectively for the needs of its missionaries. I want you to follow along. I'll use verse 1 and then verses 5 through 8 as our text. Verse 1, "The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth." Jump with me to verse 5. "Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers." Verse 6, "which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. Because that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such, that we might be fellow helpers to the truth." You know, Pastor Rickard, Mary and I could never have accomplished all that we've accomplished had not God used people like Gaius during our 26 years of foreign field service. My first glimpse of a Gaius came when Mary and I attended our very first missions conference. Brother Weber, this is your first missions conference, right? Let me share a little bit about mine. It was at Good News Baptist Church. It was November 1987. Mary and I, childless at the time, were hosted by the principal of the Christian school. His name was Bill Hughes. Now, we all know principals of small Christian schools are independently wealthy. Amen? Bill and his family lived very modestly. Every night after those meetings, we would gather around the dining table at the Bill Hughes home, laugh together, cry together, treasure our fellowship, and enjoy a blessed meal together. One evening, Bill turned to me and he said, "Pat, is there anything you and Mary need for your ministry?" I said, "Well, in fact, Brother Bill," I said, "I've been praying for a new typewriter." I said, "You know, we have a lot of correspondence, prayer letters, and corresponding with churches to get meetings, and I have an old manual typewriter, but I was hoping for an upgrade." He said, "Well, tomorrow morning, you and I are going shopping for a new typewriter." I said, "What?" I said, "Bill, why do we want to do that?" He said, "Well, let me explain, Pat. I grew up in a Christian home. My parents taught me that before we go out and invest in anything of significance for our family, we need to spend an equal amount on a missionary. I want to buy a stereo for my family. But first, tomorrow morning, you and I are going to Sears and buy a new typewriter." So the next morning came. Bill and I went. He said, "There they are, Pat. Choose the one you want." Well, I picked the Smith Corona, electronic typewriter with a built-in spell corrector. That was an incredible lesson for me in selfless sacrifice. At Baptist World Mission, we strive to care for our missionaries. However, we need to incorporate the involvement of both the sending as well as supporting churches in that great enterprise. Therefore, I ask, why and how can a church care for its missionaries? Let's learn together from this man named Gaius. I want to share with you John's authentic love for Gaius. We harvest this from verse 1 of our text. You know, 3 John is the shortest New Testament epistle in the original Greek. Essentially, it's a personal letter written by the Apostle John to a specific person. In this case, his name is Gaius. And between these two men, the Apostle John as well as Gaius, there was an unmistakable combination of both love and truth. Notice in verse 1, we see the writer John called himself the elder. That word elder suggests both seniority as well as authority. And notice the emphasis of affection with which he describes Gaius. In verse 1, we read, "The well-beloved, whom I love." That term, beloved, is repeated at the beginning of verse 2. You'll see it at the beginning of verse 5. And then if you jump to verse 11, it occurs again. 3 times. Notice the foundation for that love at the end of verse 1, where we see the phrase, "in the truth." The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. The fact that John's love for Gaius was in the truth conveys that it was authentic, that it was based on God's truth. I've always defined love this way. Love is the completely sacrificial giving of oneself for selfless reasons. I want us now to consider John's commendation of Gaius's faithful sacrificial hospitality. For that, I want you to consider verse 5. "Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers." Here John is commending Gaius for having a reputation that reveals faithfulness. Gaius has been a very sacrificial servant of God to fellow servants as they spread the gospel from place to place. He opened his heart as well as opening his home to the brethren who were traveling through. The brethren were men who have been living on the road in their efforts to spread the gospel. Can I share with you a little insight about living on the road? My friend, living on the road leads to great weariness of the bone. During 3 different furloughs for my family, here's what I would do, Pastor Rickard. I would buy a 15-passenger van the moment I got back to America. And behind that van, I would pull a 5x8 utility trailer with all of our worldly goods. During one of those furloughs, this goes back to 2003, I was very ready in the middle of that 6-month furlough to be done with furlough. What I mean is, I'd had enough. Then came a missions conference. And after I finished preaching the morning service, the pastor, a dear friend of mine, came to me and said, "Brother Pat, here's a card. This is the home you're going to for lunch. They'll take good care of you. I trust it'll be a blessing." So I took the address, stuck it in my pocket, said to my family, "Okay, come, let's get in the van, let's go." We got into the van, filing up one by one. I pulled out of the parking lot of the church, and I began my drone. Man, I'm exhausted. I really don't want to be entertained, and I certainly don't want to entertain. We rolled down the road together. The time came for us to turn into the subdivision where the family lived. And as we began to see the size of the homes, my attitude began to change a bit. The speed of my van increased a bit. As we pulled into the driveway of our host, everyone in my family could see the husband barbecuing chicken on his gas grill outside of his garage. We opened the doors of the van, and the aroma of barbecued chicken wafted toward us. Our mouths began to water in unison. We were very graciously received into this home. My children were told to immediately go and explore the 5,000 square feet of space inside. Very quickly, I became overwhelmed by the level of interest and generosity this family wanted to share with my family. To say that they were hospitable, that they rolled out the red carpet and the finest china for the missionary family is an understatement. Prior to leaving their home, the husband said, "Pat, come into my library." And so I went into the library, where every wall was lined from floor to ceiling with all of his books. I noticed two particular rows containing the exact same biography of George Mueller. He said, "Pat, I have a gift for you." And he reached up and pulled off a minted copy of Mueller's biography and placed it in my hands. I said, "Thank you." When we got back to the place where we were staying, I opened up that biography, and to my absolute amazement, inside the pages was a crisp, minted, brand new $100 bill. Over the next 7 years that were to follow on the foreign field, that family literally sustained me financially. I affectionately began to refer to them as God's ravens. Where did that start? It began with the very gracious, sacrificial hospitality they were simply affording God's servants. Now, maybe you're sitting there thinking tonight, "Oh, Brother Pat, my gift is not hospitality. In fact, I find it very inconvenient to have other people stay in my home. Sometimes I find myself wondering, when are these people ever going to leave?" I understand. Benjamin Franklin thought along similar lines. Franklin once said, "After 3 days, fish and house guests begin to stink. And sometimes it doesn't even take 3 days. You know, the sacrificial hospitality of Gaius was a testament to the faithfulness of Jesus Christ and his love for the brethren. I want to share with you now three dimensions of Gaius's hospitality. You say, dimensions? Where do you get that out of the text? Listen to verse 6 and I'll explain this concept of dimensions. Verse 6. "Which have borne witness of thy charity," or love, "before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well." I want you to consider with me the length of Gaius's hospitality. Length, you ask? Yes, because of this phrase, "borne witness of thy charity before the church." Do you realize the report of Gaius's hospitality may have reached all the way back to the church at Jerusalem? That's a long ways away, my brother. The length of Gaius's hospitality. Your testimony travels, amen. Notice the breadth. On the next phrase, "if thou bring forward on their journey." Literally, that means to assist in the course of journey. So how did Gaius assist these traveling servants, these nomads of God? You know, it's interesting that John did not use the term hospitality. He didn't once mention cooking or washing clothes or gifts of money or material goods. However, that's what faith and love does. Listen to these two texts. James chapter 2, verses 15 to 17. "If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone." Consider 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 to 18. "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso had this world's good and seeth his brother hath need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. We've considered the length, the breadth of Gaius' hospitality, but now think of the depth of Gaius' hospitality by considering the last phrase, after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. Here John is telling Gaius, you need to send God's servants on their way in a manner worthy of God. This is critical to the subject of how the church is to care for missionaries and other servants of the Lord. Why? Because it's obvious that God is watching how we take care of His servants. Think with me. Do you love God deeply? Then it ought to show, brethren. Essentially, the church needs to treat God's servants in the same way God should be treated. Consider with me this text. You're familiar with it. Matthew chapter 25. And as you turn to Matthew 25, some of your minds are going to run and say, Brother Pat, now remember, this passage is eschatological. You're absolutely right. But there's a principle that has long been applied, and I want to apply it here tonight. Matthew chapter 25, beginning of verse 35. Speaking of Christ, for I was a hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Then notice what Jesus says in Matthew 25, verse 40. And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. What's the point? When you engage in sacrificial hospitality toward the brethren, toward these traveling itinerant servants of God, it's as though as you're caring for the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Let me give you two reasons the church should do more for missionaries. First of all, because of the Savior's name. Notice verse 7. Because that for his name's sake they went forth. What is so significant about that name? Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 to 11. Wherefore God hath also highly exalted him and given him a name, which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. It's always been a supreme honor to go out on behalf of that name. And someday, Brother and Mrs. Weber, it'll be a glorious, tear-filled moment when Tri-City Baptist Church says, and now in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost, we commission Brother and Mrs. Weber to go off to the glory of God, to the foreign field. I wish I could be there for that splendid occasion. Acts chapter 5 and verse 41, and they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer the shame for his name. You know the reference to the name of our Savior? It's an expression that represents everything about his nature, his attributes, his deity, his gospel, as well as his glory. Pastor Rickard, I think of the words to that precious chorus. It's in his name. His name is Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God. His name is Jesus, and he's ever the same. There is a calm when fear sails. There is a power all nature hails. There is a love that never fails. It's in his name. It's in his name. I want to give you the second reason. The second reason a church should do more for missionaries. Look at part B of verse 7. Taking nothing of the Gentiles. Taking nothing of the Gentiles. Who are Gentiles? Well, they're not the followers of God. In the context, Gentiles refers to those who are not God followers. They did not believe the gospel. They were unbelievers. And so I ask, why don't missionaries and the church seek support from the lost? Well, the biblical principle set forth in the Gospels, Luke chapter 10, verse 7, that's where we read that the laborer is worthy of his hire. And therefore, the church, for the church to depend upon the lost world to underwrite its mission would be to cheapen the gospel. Imagine, we would end up selling to people that we should be reaching. Doesn't work that way, my friend. The church is a one another ministry. We serve our brethren. And God designed the church to fund the mission of the church. And if we're going to expect missionaries to go out by faith, then we, the supporters, holding the ropes back here at home, must give by faith. The Apostle Paul provided the pattern for giving to the church at Corinth. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 9 to 11, the Bible says, "For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care of oxen? Or saith he it altogether for our sakes?" For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, "that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of this hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things?" Missions, ladies and gentlemen, is an obligation as well as a partnership, and we see that in verse 8, the last verse of our text. "We therefore ought to receive such that we might be fellow helpers to the truth." The first half of that verse, verse 8, speaks of the obligation. We therefore ought to receive such. We ought to take the itinerant preacher in and meet his needs. The second half of verse 8 speaks of that partnership, that we might be fellow helpers. You see, both the apostles, John as well as Paul, shared the same understanding. God's servants have given their lives to a spiritual ministry of the Word. Now, those who've invested in God's people spiritually, that being the missionary, the Webbers, the Joneses, Jimmy Pierre, and others your church supports, those who have invested in God's people spiritually by going out are in need of receiving from the church materially when they return. I want to share with you now, how, Brother Pat, how are we to be an example of giving to meet the needs of missionaries? Let me run through this quickly. I want to give you these four areas for you to think about. The first is the area of housing. You know, when Mary and I went out to the foreign field, our home church, sending church, never had a home for us during our years on the field to come back to for furlough. And that's consequently why I ended up living on the road. When we were preparing for that great transition after 18 years in Singapore, going to Taiwan, before I ever left Singapore, Dr. Warren Defoe from then Eagledale Baptist Church called me in Singapore. He said, "Brother Pat, you're bringing your family back. You're going through a time of transition. Where are you planning to base your ministry on your furlough?" I said, "I don't know, sir. I probably just live on the road like I've always done." He said, "Come on." He said, "Pat, our church owns properties. We have various homes. I have one home in mind. I'd like for us to go in and gut it from floor to ceiling, totally redo it, outfit it. It won't be much. It's just a little cracker box, 1,100 square feet, 3 bedrooms and a bath. And but it could at least be a pit stop for your family. You could unpack and unload and take a short break every now and then. What do you think? I said, well, I can talk to Mary about it. He said, you do that and you pray about it. Well, I got off the phone. I said to my wife, what do you think of this? Indianapolis is centrally located. She said, yes. You know, I'll never forget Pastor Rickard pulling into Indianapolis to start that furlough, going to Eagledale Baptist Church. Pastor and Mrs. Defoe waiting there to receive us. I said, come on, let's go over to the house. Them unlocking the door and letting us in, my kids wandering through. Here for the next year, we would live and base our ministry. My 7 daughters in 1 bedroom. Daniel had his bedroom. Mary and I had one. That little Cracker Jack box became a little Bethel for my family. That church loved us, just like you love Matt and Courtney and the children. They sacrificed for us, and that was 2 ways we love them. Provide a home for your missionaries. Provide vehicles. It can be a huge burden for missionaries to return from furlough and source out a vehicle, spend on that vehicle, and then turn around and unload that vehicle before returning to the field. You say, what'd you do with those 3 15-passenger vans? Well, 97, 98 was when I had the Ford 15-passenger van, and I sold it for a buck to one of my brothers-in-law who had 8 children at the end of my furlough. He drove it for many years. After the second furlough of 2003, my father-in-law got in the car with me down in St. Petersburg, Florida. I had about 12 hours before I was to catch a plane. He said, Pat, you got to get rid of this thing. Don't leave me with this thing. And so I took it to CarMax and sold it and got what I could. The third furlough, 2007, Maranatha bought our van. And that served as a good down payment on the tuition for 2 of my daughters. God met my needs. But if I had a church that was providing a vehicle for me, I'm sure it would have been a lot different. Health needs. You know, our family has been helped by God's professional servants, medical professionals in so many ways, in so many places over the years. Medicals, physicals provided, testing provided, dentists providing crowns and fillings and vision, optics. I think of an eye doctor in Tampa, Florida. My wife, before we went to the annual meeting in October of 2006, we had been up in New York near where my wife grew up outside of Rochester. We were skipping stones across this lake my wife had done as a child, and one of our kids who will remain unnamed got in back of us, I don't know why, and unloaded that stone and hit Mary right in her glasses and shattered her glasses. We took off. She taped up those glasses the best she could, but she felt embarrassed. I'm sure it looked hideous, but we got to that annual meeting at Hillsdale Baptist Church. There's an eye doctor in the church, and he took my wife aside and gave her an eye exam and bought her new glasses before we left the annual meeting. I was so thankful. But ladies and gentlemen, to draw this to a close, the biggest need of all is fellowship and friendship. Oh, to be genuinely loved and cared about. How do you flesh that out? Take them shopping. I remember when Ruby Parker, Dr. Monroe Parker's 3rd wife, got a hold of my wife in Decatur, Alabama, back on one of our earliest furloughs and said, Mary, we're going shopping. Took her out and bought her a beautiful dress and jewelry. Take them fishing. Take them hunting. Take them hiking. In other words, incorporate a missionary into your life as your best friend. And God will reward you richly. Ladies and gentlemen, the challenge tonight is to be a Gaius to the missionaries, to the glory of God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, it's been a good conference. Your people have been so patient, so kind, so sacrificial, so willing to go above and beyond the call of duty, not just in attending all these services, but in making meals, running errands, to and from the airports, meeting every need imaginable and more. Thank you so much for the family of Calvary Baptist here in Ottawa. Lord, they are a Gaius to me, and certainly to all the other missionaries they support. God, I just pray right now that you will rally them to do whatever you would have them to do as far as their next year's faith promise giving. I pray that they'd get a vision to be a Gaius, individually as well as corporately, for the glory of God. Pastor Rick.
Thank you, Brother Delaney, for the challenge tonight. Let's